Okay, so we're in Ephesians. I think you already knew that. And we will be starting around 3:14. And it starts out, it says, for this cause. Now, when it says for this cause, it kind of leads us back to what cause are they talking about, right? And for our people that have taken a couple weeks vacation, let's talk about the cause. What is this cause he's talking about? It says for this cause. Can anybody put their finger on what cause he's talking about? 3:14. Does anybody remember what we were talking about last week? Mm-hmm. So it leads back to what they were talking about, that thing, for this cause. So it's leading up. So if we jump back to 3:1, and let's just do a little bit of reading. It says, for this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard the dispensation of grace of God, which was given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, what is that? What was revealed? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ by the gospel. Wherefore I was made minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than all saints, is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath God hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. I'll continue on a little bit. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Okay, so what is the idea? When it refers back to this cause, what's Paul talking about? He's talking about the gospel that was given in him. And when he says to him, he says to me. He doesn't say to us. That means it's a particular gospel given to him, a particular understanding of this gospel that was given to him, how that God, in his pre-planned way of doing things, decided that he was going to bring the Gentiles into the family of God and now is going to be dealing with everybody as one individual instead of two. Before, he dealt with the Gentile, he was dealing with the Jewish nation. He chose in times past to deal with the Jews as a nation through the law. And I don't want to go into exactly, I can do a whole lot of things on the law, but that he was dealing through them. And then it said in chapter 2 how he tore down the wall of perdition, the wall that was between those two, making of two one people, right? And he goes in to say that God, in his manifold wisdom, what is a manifold? Who knows what a manifold is? I know what a manifold is. I work on cars all the time. What does a manifold do? In a car, you have two manifolds. You have an intake manifold and an exhaust manifold. Why do we need them? What do they do? No. What is a manifold? So nobody knows what a manifold does. It can split or it can bring together. Okay, so An intake manifold. What does an intake manifold do? Okay, an intake manifold, well, you have this one tank and you have this one, actually it brings things together. It doesn't split them. It brings things together. But anyway, you have this one intake. That you have a carburetor or you have a throttle body. And basically that's what controls how the engine runs, okay? If you give it a lot of gas, it opens up this butterfly, and this butterfly allows more air into the engine, and it makes the engine go rum, 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 go down the road quicker. Okay, but how many cars out there, anybody familiar with how many cylinders a car runs off of? Four? Five? Six? Eight? Ten? 12? Yes, over the years we've done this. The most ones you see nowadays are 4, 6, and 8s. Okay? Or if you're talking about a lawnmower engine, how many cylinders do you need, man? One cylinder, right? Do you need a manifold on one cylinder? Not really. It's only going one place. What does a manifold do? It brings things together or divides it. Okay. So you have air coming into the cylinders. You have an 8-cylinder engine. Manifold is there to take and separate that air come in and deliver it equally to all these cylinders. That's what the intake manifold does. What does an exhaust manifold do? Well, exhaust is just like I said. If you're bringing stuff in, you have to have a reason for things to go out. So now it takes all the air that's coming out of these 8 cylinders and it puts it into one area and puts it out the exhaust pipe. So what does a manifold do? So when we talk about the manifold wisdom of God, what are we talking about? Yes, there's lots of things involved with God, right? God is so vast that it's really hard to understand. And we have to, when you manifold, you bring all that stuff into you. The manifold wisdom of God. All the knowledge of God. More knowledge than we could really even fathom. That's what we're talking about, a manifold. And I got off on a tangent there, and I don't even know why. But it was fun, because I like cars. The manifold wisdom of God, okay? All this stuff about God, that it might be known by us. It says, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence, by faith of him, wherefore I desire that you faint not in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. In other words, all the stuff that he's suffering, he's not suffering for himself. He's suffering that for us. And Paul suffered a mighty lot of things, did he not? He was stoned. He was chased out of many places. He was shipwrecked. He got bit by a snake. He suffered a lot of stuff. It was not an easy road the man walked. But he did that willingness, not for his own. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for us. And it says, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He bows his knees to God. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So when we say when the whole family in heaven and earth is named, what are we talking about? Huh? All the saints in heaven and? We got earth here too, right? But it says that of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And whenever you're named, what is that kind of? If you carry a name, what is it? We belong. So whose name do we carry? God's name. We are now put in the family of God, and we carry his name. Okay? If you carry the name of a very influential or rich individual, that means you are, by inheritance, have the benefits of that name, right? I don't want to get into politics. I'm not going to jump down that one. good or bad. But there's a quality, there's an emphasis that comes with the name, right? If you are a Kennedy, and this was back several years ago, it's not so much anymore, but there was a time when you were a Kennedy, you were nearly American royalty. Is that not true? Like I said, I don't want to get into politics here. That's all past and everything like that. But you understand the meaning of what we're talking about here. We carry the name of God. We are son, and if I carry His name, what does that make me? A child. I am a son and a daughter, or a daughter of God. I carry all those rights. But also, when I carry those rights, what did it come with? Responsibilities, right? So, for this call, he bows his knee to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the whole family of the earth, heaven and earth, is named, that he would grant, according to the riches of his glory, to strengthen and with might, by his Spirit, the inner man. In other words, his prayer is that he bends his knee, and when he's bending his knee, he's talking about, I'm praying constantly for this particular thing. Because y'all have become members of this family, and y'all carry the name of God, that he would grant unto you, according to riches of his glory, not our glory, his, God's glory, to be strengthened with the might of his Spirit in the inner man. And what's this idea of an inner man? The soul, she says. Anybody got anything else? The spirit. Maybe the thing that controls our actions and how we live. The controlling man, not what you see out here that I want you to see, but also what controls out here. Maybe that stuff that I'm afraid for you to see. We have a war going on against us all the time, do we not? Just because we're children of God, just because we have the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit within us, we're a member of the family of God, do we not have this inner man war that's going on constantly? I want to do what I want to do, but I know what God wants me to do, and so I do this, I do the... Paul says that he does the things he doesn't want to do, and he doesn't do the things that he's supposed to do. This battle, this yin and it's not, oh, there you go. Okay, I'm loud again. You got me hooked up? Okay, yeah, I'll take it. Did the battery go dead? Cheap batteries. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and you being rooted and grounded in love. Not rooted and grounded in anything else. You know, we could do a whole word study on the whole love aspect of Christ, right? But everything we do is because of love. Christ, God sent His Son to die on a cross while yet we were still sinners because He loved us. Why? We were unlovable. God loved us. And what kind of example does that set for us? Is it easier to dislike somebody or to love somebody? I know what I would say. Yeah. Yeah. And what Ruth said is that God's love is not due on our performance. It was due on who He is. Unlike how what we look at it, we look at it, well, the way you treat me, you don't deserve my love. The way you live, you don't deserve my respect or my love. And it's a different way to look at it, is it not? But Christ may dwell in our hearts that we may be rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. That we may be able to comprehend with all saints, what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height? In other words, when you look at about when you're talking about breadth, you're talking about width, right? And the length, how long? Depth is how deep, and height. So you look at this; it's covering all angles. Okay, it's like it's encompassing everything. How do you get outside of this breadth, length, depth, and height? It's all encompassing, right? Okay. And it goes on, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. And to know the love of Christ. Know the love of Christ. Can we truly know the love of Christ? Can we truly know with the agape love of Christ? Agape love of God, the love that we know love, right? This whole love thing. Huh? We know an earthly love, right? But we don't really how do we comprehend the godly love? I say this all the time. I don't know why. And none of us know, can really comprehend this agape love of Christ. Can any of us truly, and I mean, I say this. There are people, I think, that love people in that way. The closest thing that I can come to, and this is from my military background, is the Marine that jumps on a grenade to save the people that are around him. The unselfish giving of yourself for people that for somebody else, okay? But understand, the love of Christ goes even farther than that. Because the love for my brothers and Marines, the love for that man that has, he's been around them people for, say you're in a platoon of 13 men, and you walk and you live and you, every day you know these people, right? You have a special bond with these people. In Christ, while yet we were still sinners, while we were separated from God, while we were unworthy, while we didn't even comprehend who He was, and we really didn't care, before any of us were born, He gave up His life for us on a cross. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Okay. So I think I've hit that enough. So know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And that's what she's saying. It surpasses knowledge, right? This love that Christ shows us, what it does. The Word of God says it surpasses our ability to understand it. Okay? We can't really comprehend it. We don't really know this. But it says, and to know this love of Christ, we know it even though we can't really understand it. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. To be filled with the fullness of God. The ability of God. That to open ourselves up to allow God to truly work within us. Have we ever really did that? Has anybody in here ever really did that? To totally open yourself to God and say, to do whatever He says and go wherever He wants you to go? We've had moments, but I'm talking about, hey, can we truly do this? Even Paul in his things, he says, I do, in all that we've seen him accomplish, he said, at times I do what I know I shouldn't do, and I ignore what I should do, and we hold him up on a pedestal as this special apostle, and he was special. God gave him a special message. But he was still just a man. And even in all the stuff that we saw, the stuff that he gave and all the stuff he suffered for us, he was still flawed. We've just never ever put anybody on a pedestal that I, this fullness of God that he hopes that it fills us with. It says, now that him that is able to do, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages and without without ages, world without end. Amen. And he ends his prayer right there. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. In other words, God is so powerful, he has the ability to do not just more, but it uses the terms to able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. You can't even comprehend how much God can do above what you can think or you can ask. God has the power to do more than we can even dare to comprehend. And do we even use half that power that is given to us? Understand, he's like, it says, according to the power that worketh within us. According to the power, the Holy Spirit that we have within us. We are open to that, but we don't even understand how much power that God has through the Holy Spirit that works within us. Does that make you feel kind of small? Unworthy? We should feel unworthy because we're not worthy of what the gift that was given to us. But God did that out of His love. It says, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. In other words, this power, this the glory be in God forever and ever and ever. World without ends. He goes on to say, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So, he says, I therefore, being a prisoner of the Lord, and he puts himself into that position. He doesn't look at this as God forced him to do this. He willingly put himself into slavery for God. Okay? So he's a prisoner for the Lord. He urges you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. In other words, you have been called to a greater thing. You need to live up to what you've been called to do. And if you're a Christian, you've all been called. We all have jobs we have to do within this thing. We are not called. We are not assigned. God, I'm not going to go down that road. I'm not walking down that road. But we all have we are called to do a job in here. And we need to be worthy of what that calling is. It says, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another with love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it says, and let's kind of just back up. It says, there, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of calling the calling which you have been called. It says, with all humility and gentleness and patientness, bearing with one another in love. In other words, sometimes if I have to bear one another, what does it mean? Sometimes I don't feel that other person's worth that love. When you're talking about bearing, you're talking about carrying something, right? So in other words, sometimes we don't feel that other person deserves that love, right? But we are called with all humility and patience to bear one another in love, knowing that none of us is perfect. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, we should always try to be peaceful with one another. Okay? If somebody walked into this place and somebody that we don't know walked into this place and you got Mike snipping at Gene over here and you got Ray snipping at Wesley, what kind of environment is that going to give? Does that show love? We should be at peace with one another, bearing each other during this particular time, knowing that none of us is perfect. None of us knows perfectly, and we all look through this glass darkly, right? We don't see everything imperfect. We will whenever Christ makes us perfect, but that has not been completed yet. So we should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. It says there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. In other words, there's one body. There's not, when we look at the body of Christ, do we look at ourselves? In the body of the Christ, is there only Lake Country Bible Church? I hope not. In the body of the Christ, he's like there's one body. That means all the people, all the believers, we're all in one body. We're all part of the same body. We're truly all part of the same church. We just don't know it. We don't act like it. And there's only one Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the same Spirit that lives in all of us, right? So there's only one body. There's only one Spirit. Even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Hear that? What is the whole idea here, this whole little thing? What is the one thing we hear the whole way through? We only hear one thing. What do we hear? One. One. If it's one, it's one. It's not two. It's not three. It's not five. It's not ten. It's one. This whole idea is that the body of Christ is one. The Spirit's one. We have one Lord, who is Lord Jesus Christ. We have one faith, His which is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one baptism, and that's a spiritual baptism that happens the minute you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to. You don't have to be doused. You don't have to be dunked. You don't have to even be water baptized to be saved. I don't speak against water baptism. That's I'm not going into that, but I'm just saying there's one baptism here. If there's only one baptism, what does it have to do? When we believe, we're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into His death, the Bible says, right? One baptism, one God. There's not multiple gods. There's only one God, the one true God. And there's only one God and Father of us all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. In other words, we're all in the same boat. We have the same God within all of us. And so why can't we not, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbear one another or bear up one another? Goes back into this endeavoring to keep unity in the bonds of peace. Why? Because there is only one God, ladies and gentlemen. And we're all in the same boat. And we're all... He should be the end-all and be-all of all of our lives. So one God, one Father, who is above all, through all, and in all. It goes on to say... But, so now we're kind of saying that we have one Father, one God, one, who is in all, above all, and through all. But unto every one of us is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So when they're talking about giving grace, given the ability to do what God wants us to do, given grace. Then it says, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. When we think about measure, what do we think about? If I'm measuring something out, if I take and I'm going into my pantry and I'm going to make up some rice, or I don't make cakes, so I don't know all the things about that, but I make rice. So I take my cup and my scoop, and I say, okay, I'm going to get half a cup of rice. And I measure that half a cup of rice out. There's still rice in there, right? But the measure that I want is this much. Okay, and then I say, okay, now I got to have a cup of water because of my half a cup of rice. It's going to take a cup of water to make that right so it's not sticky or it's not clumpy or it's not soupy. Half a cup. Go twice. I do rice because it's really simple in my brain. Now, y'all ladies could probably tell me how to make cakes and all that other stuff, but I can't do that. So there's a measure. God gives a measure of the gift of Christ to each one of us in correspondence to how He wants us to use it and ability of what we have to do. What our job is. God gives us everything we need to do our job. He gives us the correct measurement to do our job. We all have a job, right? Is all our jobs the same? I don't think so. It says, "Wherefore he, but every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, and he led captivity." of the captive, and he gave gifts unto man. I got to get to my other area. Huh? We all don't have the same gifts. So it says, therefore, when he ascended into high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to man. Now, when we talk about gifts, we know about the spiritual gifts out there, right? At that particular time, there was gifts given, spiritual gifts. We call them the apostolic gifts. Apostolic. There you go. Thank you very much. See, that's the reason why I keep y'all around. But there was gifts, and there were some of those gifts have went away now, right? They're not all active. The gifts were given to individuals to do, not to glorify the men that were doing it, but to grow the church and what needed to be at that time. God supplied what was needed at the time to grow the church. And that's what the gifts are there for. The gifts are not there for us to use willy-nilly for ourselves. They're there for God to use to grow his church. It says, therefore, when he ascended on high, he led the host of captives, and he gave the gifts to man. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, that is earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. There is a thought that I cannot deem to really teach on so much. But look, we'll try a little bit of it. He says, in saying he ascended, what does it mean that he also descended? What does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? So, lower regions of the earth. So, Christ, who is God, right? He lowered himself into earth at that particular time to live as a man. And basically, he set aside a lot of his attributes at that particular time. He lowered himself to come down out of love to live as a man, to fulfill the job that God had for him to do and to die on that cross for us. And he who descended is also the one that ascended above all in the heavens, that he might fill all things. God, Christ, again, ascended in the heavens so that he might fill all things. He's all in all. This goes back to, this is actually, if I'm not mistaken, let me get to where this, no. I wanted to say, I thought I had a verse where this goes back in the Old Testament, but I may. Can't get to it right now. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Okay, and that he might fill all things, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. So, when he went back into heaven, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. These are jobs that he gave to people. And when he talked about the apostles, who were the apostles? Well, we knew a 12 of them, right? There was 12, and then one went astray, and he was cut off. And then they brought another one up that was Matthias. And a lot of people think that that Paul should have been the 12th apostle. I don't agree with that. He was born outsider. He was a special apostle. He was special afterwards because he did not meet the criteria to be one of the 12, did he? Because he had to have been with God, Christ through the ministry. That was one of the things. And everybody says, well, they rolled some dice and it came up Matthias. Well, this was not an unusual way of doing things back in the Old Testament time. And you don't think that God can use whatever he wants to make things happen? No, these guys were well-knowledged. They knew what God wanted to do, and they selected Matthias. And we don't hear much more about him, do we? Does that mean he didn't go on to do great things? No, that just means that God didn't deem to tell us about it. I'm sure if God chose him, he was an apostle and he did some great things. I don't know what they are. But I trust that God used him the way he wanted him to. So he gave some apostles, some prophets, and there was prophets at that time, some evangelists. We still have evangelists today, right? What's an evangelist? Billy Graham was an evangelist, but yeah. But an evangelist. What does an evangelist do? What's an evangelist's job? He's one of these guys that go out and spread the gospel. That's his job, spreading the gospel, telling the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Then you have the shepherds. We call shepherds nowadays. What would a shepherd be in our particular understanding? A pastor? I think that would be a pastor. A pastor. That would be somebody that takes the burden, that kind of gives the lead. What does a shepherd do? He kind of guides. He watches over everybody and kind of guides the flock in the ways it should go. So a shepherd's kind of that way. And I think we associate that with pastors. And then you have teachers. And teachers are people that sit up here and blather on about what they think, even though they don't know very much, but they trust in that the Holy Spirit is going to take their blathering and turn something on in your mind to make you understand, because we're reading out of God's Word, and all I can do is I can tell you what God's Word says, and it's up to the Holy Spirit to teach you. And hopefully I don't do any harm with what I teach. The lowly teacher. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So he gave them apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. What did he give them for? He gave them to equip the saints. To give the saints. When I say equip something, what am I talking about? If I'm equipping the military, what am I handing them? Beans, bullets, and band-aids. That's what we live off of. Beans is food. Bullets is what we do the damage with. Band-aids is what we repair ourselves when we get done. Beans, bullets, and band-aids. You're talking about the military, that's what we're talking about. If I'm equipping myself to go and work on cars, I'm getting tools to be able to do that. So, equips us. He gives us the proper tools that we need. That's what these people are here for. They're here to give you the tools. That's what the job of the evangelist or the teacher or the prophets or the apostles are. They equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So we're not here just sit around and pat each other on the back and tell us how good each other we are. There's a job we have to do. There's a job we should be doing. And what's the work of the ministry? Tell people, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're going to take care of the body and we're going to proclaim who Jesus Christ is. So he gave these teachers to equip the saints for the work of the miracle of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. The building up of the body of Christ. Which, when we say the body of Christ, what are we talking about? The people who believe in Christ and to form his church here, which is his body. It goes on to say, until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Until we attain the unity of faith. Have we even attained the unity of faith? No, we don't. We have the church itself is so. Imagine if the church spoke with one voice. But we don't. It says, until the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, exactly who he is, what he did. This is more than just the knowledge of who he is and what he wants you to do in this thing. Proclaim the grace message. There's so many church out there that have ran away from the grace message. They're allowing rampant homosexuality, the stuff that we wouldn't even think about. And they call themselves the Church of God. I know people that proclaim to be Christian but are open homosexuals. And I've told the man that, I don't agree with your lifestyle. I love you, but I don't agree with what you do and how you live. And we're still friends. But again, you know, there's a dichotomy there. I can't go that way. So, a unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It goes on to say, to mature manhood. In other words, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to be grown up, not to be little children anymore. Not to be babies still taking the milk of the Word, but eating some of the meat that comes along. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, to be mature, to measure to the stature of the fullness of Christ. When you say the fullness of Christ, what are you talking about? Can we measure up to the fullness of Christ even at this particular day? I can't. I'm still growing. But that's where He wants us to be until we... So He's given us these people to equip us, to grow us, to build up the body of Christ until we attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by the craftiness of deceitful schemes. In other words, that you know God so well, that you know the Word of God so well, that you know who Christ is so well, that whenever the people that come in that want to deceive you, you know God, you have such discernment that you can take and you can stay on the right track regardless of what's thrown in your face. Until that, we're just children tossed to and fro by these doctrines that come along. Well, this is good. Well, this is good. Well, you know, grace believers have walked away toward lordship salvation. People that you used to say, you know, they knew exactly what they were talking about. And now there's this doctrine that come in called lordship salvation, and it sounds good. It sounds like, well, you know, it'll get more people involved, and then we can bring on in. But it's a deception. It's a doctrine that we don't need. It's man-made. We don't need anything man-made. By human cunning and by craftiness, deceitful schemes. There's humans that come into this church. There's people that take advantage of the Word of God for their own gains. And when I was growing up, we used to have they were just on television at Sunday mornings or on PBS every once in a while. Now they got whole stations, multiple stations dedicated to these people that are living off of God's Word for their own gains. It says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are grown up in every way in Him who is our head. We're not being tossed to and fro, but we speak the truth in love. And we are grown up in every way unto Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So, rather, and we're not like these other people. We don't want to be these people that are being tossed to and fro. We don't want these people that are by human coming or by different word doctrines. Rather, we're speaking the truth in love. And what is the truth? Simple gospel, ladies and gentlemen. The simple gospel. We speak the word of truth and love, and we are grown up in every way unto Him who is the head, into Christ. And Christ, through Christ, the from whom the whole body joined together by every joint which it is equipped. So this body of Christ is joined together by every joint. It kind of gives the idea of a human body. You know, you have your joints where your arm is joined together with a joint to the torso. You know, your leg and your knee and all these parts are joined together with joints so they can move. Why do you need a joint? So it can move independently but still act in one way, okay? If I get up and I walk to the back of this auditorium, I have several joints that are going to work in their own way, right? But what's my end goal? To walk to the back of the auditorium without falling flat on my face. Okay? And it's a wonder how the body works that way, right? If the body's working all good together. Now, I'm not trying to pick on Terrell back there, but he's got a joint issue. He's got a hip joint issue. And whenever I walk to the back and he walks to the back, his gait's not the same as mine. His joints ain't all working together. Hopefully, that'll be fixed on later this month. And I wish you luck, brother. We'll be praying for you. But understand how whenever everything's working together, everything rolls smoothly, right? Being worked together, it says, and it goes on to say, when each part is working together properly. So, if the parts aren't working together properly, does the body grow? Does the body grow so that it builds itself up in love? So, in other words, we need to be working toward this. If we need to, we hope that in Christ this body is joined together. And when it starts, if we could get it to work in the way it was supposed to together, if we could work together properly, and how God's and what could be done. We all have our parts, and we all have to work together. And it's just not us. Like I said, don't look when it's when we look at. You can look at this on different avenues. You can look at this within the small church. You can look at small groups in church. It's the small group attitude in church. In a single church, you can look at it as a whole church. You can look at it as the whole body of Christ and how it grows. And we do our best. Sometimes we do our best. Sometimes we don't do our best. And basically, it when I look at this, I should be wanting to be a better joint, to be a better worker for Christ. And we can only do what each one of us can do, right? We're only responsible for ourselves. I can't force Wesley to do what he does better. Okay? It's how much he gives himself to the Lord, and the Lord moves within him to how well he gives. And you know what? If he's done good, it makes me better, right? If I'm doing better, it makes Mike better. If Mike's doing better, it makes Ruth better. If we all work together, because should we not be glorifying whenever somebody does good because the whole body is doing better? Okay, I'm about off of that tangent now. And I'm fixing to close up because I'm running out of time. So, Wes, would you please close this?